A reading from the first letter of Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, "Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." The Gospel of Christ.
So today is the third day of the season of All Hallowtide, or All Hallowtide. You might not have heard that term before, and that would be because it's not something that we typically see on a regular basis. It is always October 31st, November 1st, and November 2nd. And if it doesn't land on a Sunday, then it's easy for it not to be actually identified as such. Now, it is still part of ordered time, but it is this little three-day moment that we spend focusing on a particular theme, and hence the name All Hallows Tide. Now, the tide part, that's just an old English way of saying the season of something, right? So Christmas tide is the Christmas season from Christmas Day through to January 6th. And Easter tide is the Easter season from Easter Sunday for the next 7 weeks, right? Back in the day, and in some traditional churches, the Pentecost Sunday is still referred to as Whit Sunday. And so the season following that is Whitsuntide all the way through. That's technically the season we are in now. We just call it ordered time or ordinary time, right? But that's what the tide means. And so it goes from All Hallows Eve on the 31st to All Saints Day on November 1st to All Souls Day on November 2nd. Today is November 2nd, ergo it is All Souls Day. But I don't want to talk just about All Souls Day. I do want us to get a bit of an idea behind this whole idea of All Hallowtide. What's going on here? What does it mean? Where does it come from? And of course, because it begins with October 31st, even though we would say on the one hand it is All Hallows Eve, we know it more commonly and perhaps even more fondly as Halloween. And then we think about trick-or-treating and pumpkins and jack-o'-lanterns and costumes and spooky things, and we wonder, how does this tie in? Well, it doesn't. So the idea, first of all, the name Halloween is a contraction of All Hallows Evening. It just gets shortened to Halloween. So that's where that name comes from. The practice of what we know Halloween to be now is a pastiche of all sorts of things down through the ages, from ancient pagan practices to the Celtic observance of the day known as Samhain. It's spelled Samhain, but it's pronounced Samhain. It's one of the eight important days on the lunar calendar, seasons that are acknowledged. Then in North America, we started adding to it the idea of costumes and trick-or-treating, and then it becomes associated with harvest, and hence that's why candy corn is part of the package and why the pumpkins show up and that kind of thing. So it's really, Halloween is this pastiche of all sorts of different things put together for a fun day in the calendar. But All Hallows Eve was part of the church's intention of preparing us for All Saints Day. Now, anytime there's an eve to something, that is always meant to be a time of preparation for the day that is yet to come. So Christmas Eve, for example, is meant to prepare us for Christmas Day. And when you are doing something in preparation for a holy day, it is usually characterized by fasting and prayer and even keeping vigil through the night for the next day. We see this perhaps most clearly on Holy Saturday with the great vigil of Easter. We have Maundy Thursday service, we have the Good Friday service, and then we do the great vigil of Easter on Saturday when technically it should be in the wee hours of Sunday morning. And the whole idea of the great vigil of Easter, or on Easter Eve, is to go through this time of fasting and prayer and contemplation, especially for those who are going to be baptized in that service, with the idea being that the great vigil of Easter essentially ends with the rising of the sun on Easter Sunday. And so All Hallows Eve was intended to be the day that prepares us for November 1st, All Saints Day. Now, what's the deal with All Saints Day? Where does this come from? Why is that part of the package? Well, the first thing we have to acknowledge is the Apostle Paul, in his writings, refers to people who are in the church, people who are Christians, as saints already. He will write a letter and address it to the saints at a given church. So if he was writing to the Church of the Good Shepherd, he would say, to all the saints at the Church of the Good Shepherd, and that means all of you, right? We're all saints. And the Greek word that is translated saints is the word that means literally holy ones. In other words, ones that are set apart. As followers of Christ, we are set apart by God for a particular purpose of honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ and telling others about him and so on and so forth. So all Christians are saints. And that's how the church observed things initially. We all are. But then as time progresses, a couple hundred years go by, and as the church encounters challenging times, especially when persecution arises under different emperors, and there are Christians who are being put to death because of their faith, they are being martyred for their faith. The church wanted to acknowledge these heroic people who were willing to go to their deaths because they confessed the name of Christ Jesus. And so they wanted to do something special to acknowledge this example that they had given to us. And so they began to honor them in a special observance. Eventually, they became known as capital S saints, because we as human beings love to acknowledge heroes. We love to acknowledge people who have made a significant contribution to our life and society or our faith or whatever. And so it seemed appropriate to go ahead and give them the title of capital S saint. And so that's why we have Saint Peter and Saint James and Saint Paul, right? It's why we have Saint Mary and Saint Mary Magdalene, you know? The idea is it's kind of like an official title to acknowledge them for having this status of being a wonderful example to us, especially because of their martyrdom. But then as time progresses, the church continued to acknowledge other significant individuals who did not give their lives up in martyrdom. In the 3rd century, Augustine was a significant theologian. He's known as Saint Augustine in many circles today. And then there's Saint Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher who had this way of words, you know. And different people are given the status of sainthood. And so by the time we get to the 800s, the decision was finally made to nail this down on an official date in the calendar, and November 1st was chosen in the 800s to be All Saints' Day. Now, of course, at this time, this is before the Protestant Reformation, so it's the Catholic Church in the West, and part of what Catholic practice was to acknowledge the saints who have gone on before us precisely because of a very firm belief in life after this one, that people who die in Christ are still indeed very much alive and indeed are in the presence of Christ. And so part of the practice on All Saints' Day was to have an opportunity to remind ourselves of these heroes of the faith and to even ask them to pray for us. Now, where does that idea come from? Well, part of that would be informed by the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer articulates the names of a whole number of heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Bible. So Abel and Abraham and Moses and Samson and Deborah and Jephthah, you know, a whole bunch of different names, people that were held up as examples of the faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run our race of faith with perseverance." The idea being that these 11 people in chapter 11 are witnesses. Now, some of you will remember, wait a minute, the Greek word for witness is martyrios, which is martyr. So maybe we're surrounded by a great cloud of martyrs. Well, no, all the people that were listed in Hebrews 11 were not martyred. So it really means witness. They're paying attention. They are seeing something. And so the thought would be that, all right, if Abel and Abraham and Moses and Samson and Deborah and Jephthah are witnesses to how I'm living my life, what might be an implication about that? And one implication is, well, if we believe that they are indeed alive and are indeed in the very presence of God, and if they are paying attention to what I'm doing, it would seem to make sense to me that I might ask them to pray on my behalf. Now, if that sounds weird to you, let me just simply say, if I was going through a difficult time and I asked you, would you pray for me? You probably would, I would hope, and you'd have no problem with it. And why not? You don't say to me, well, Derwin, you have a direct line to Jesus. Why are you asking me to pray for you? I don't need to pray for you. You just pray to Jesus directly yourself. Well, we don't do that. The Bible even tells us we're supposed to pray for one another. And so if I would ask you to pray for me, if we really believe that the people who have gone on before us and who have died in faith are truly alive and very much more alive than we are and actually in the very presence of Jesus, why not ask that person to pray for us? This is what the Catholic doctrine began to develop into. And it was a very strong and robust belief in the reality of the life after this one. And the belief that the saints who have gone on before, whether they're their heroic ones or not, are paying attention and able to see what's going on. So All Saints' Day became very important and very much something to observe. Over the years, the saints had been given different attributes. I think St. Christopher is the patron saint of lost things. St. Nicholas is the patron saint of sailors and stuff. And so you end up with these different associations with the different saints. And how they get that association is kind of accidental or ancillary. It's kind of curious how that happens. Anytime you have a robust theological or doctrinal conviction, we often find ourselves as human beings adding to that conviction different things that seem to go with it, which might not have very much biblical precedence. But nevertheless, that's part of the reason why you hear about those things. So the saints are the heroes. We acknowledge them on All Saints' Day, and the Catholic Church invokes their names, asking them to pray on our behalf. Now, we as Anglicans don't do that, and I'll come back around to us in a minute or two. Let's move on to All Souls Day. What's the deal with All Souls Day? Well, All Souls Day came about and assigned to be November 2nd in about the 1000s. So about 200 years after All Saints Day was officially made on November 1st. But All Souls Day emerged because of the doctrine of purgatory that had developed. Now, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory is one that is basically developed because theologians, people are looking at the situation and going, okay, we need to explain something here. You see, the Bible says things like, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not turn to what is false. And the awareness is that for so many of us, faith in Christ, we come to the end of our lives and we would have a hard time describing ourselves as being that pure, that we still have besetting sins or something like that. This sense that there's no way that we're perfect. How could we go into heaven if we're still tainted by sin? The saints, especially the ones who were martyred for their faith, they go right to the presence of God. Their martyrdom covers over all of their sins because they're willing to give up their lives, literally, for Jesus. So the saints are right up there. But for regular Christians, we still have this problem of dying while still having stains of sin on us. And so the doctrine of purgatory was a very grace-filled doctrine that was presented to say, well, God's grace continues after our death, and because Jesus promised, I will not lose any that you have given me, but I will raise them up at the last day, God certainly must have a means for us to have our sins purged from us, even after death. And so purgatory is about having your sins purged from us in grace, that God is making us ready to enter heaven. And so it actually is a rather grace-filled doctrine. The idea being that just because you died, God isn't finished with you. God's going to make sure that you're able to get there. And so All Souls Day ended up being a practice for those that we have known and loved who are Christians, who have passed on, who are no longer with us, but we believe that they're alive, but we want them to get into the fullness of heaven, the fullness of the presence of Christ. And so on All Souls Day, the practice would be to pray for those who have passed on. All Saints Day, we ask them to pray for us. All Souls Day, we pray for them, that they might make it to the fullness of heaven. And so in that response, this kind of makes sense. There's logic to it. Both days are acknowledging the life after this one. Both days are acknowledging the connectedness we have between those of us who are living right now and those who have lived before us and have since passed on. The idea that a promise in Christ is equal to us and to them, and the idea that there is something to look forward to. Then the Protestant Reformation happened. And when the Anglican Church separated from the Catholic Church, one of the things that it did to identify how it was different from the Catholic Church, how it was separate from them, was to publish what are known as the 39 Articles of Religion. And the 39 Articles of Religion can be found in our Book of Common Prayer. And the 22nd Article of Religion had this to say about these things: of purgatory. This article says, the Romish doctrine concerning purgatory, pardons, worshiping, and adoration, as well as images as of relics, and also invocation of saints, is a fond thing vainly invented, but grounded upon no warranty of scripture, but rather repugnant to the word of God. The authors of the 39 Articles didn't hold back at all in their distaste of certain things Catholic. So officially, Anglicans do not observe this. I mean, part of the reason that purgatory was so ill-treated and not loved very much at all had to do with the abuses the Catholic Church began to do. It was one of the reasons why the Reformation began on the continent. Martin Luther was offended by the indulgences that the Catholic Church was offering to people. And what an indulgence was, basically, was, hey, you know, if you give $1,000 to the church, that'll take 200 years off of your grandpa's time in purgatory. Like, what a deal. Like, who can miss that, you know? And so it ended up being this abuse of power, and it was taking, you know, money from people, and it was really slimy and not good. And so there was a justifiable reason for Martin Luther to say, this ain't right, you know? So the Anglican Church is not interested in purgatory. The Anglican Church is not saying that we should pray to the saint or ask the saints to pray for us. And why is that? Well, the reason given is we don't really see that example given in the scriptures, right? We can acknowledge Hebrews chapter 11, the saints who have gone on before us, and in Hebrews 12, they are a great cloud of witnesses, but that doesn't mean that we should necessarily ask them to pray for us. There's just no example of that being done in scripture. So the Anglican Church says, yeah, we're not going to do that. And because purgatory is not something that we can find in scripture, it was an attempt to try to explain what's going on in a very gracious way, it nevertheless is lacking, the Anglican Church would say. So then, why is All Saints Day and why is All Souls Day still on our calendar? Well, for us as Anglicans, All Saints Day is an opportunity to simply acknowledge the heroes who have gone on before us. And that's why our opening hymn this morning, For All the Saints, is often sung on this day, where we are acknowledging the fact that we have this example of people we can turn to and learn from and grow from. And it's worth celebrating that. Surely, why not? And acknowledge that their inheritance is our inheritance, and we are still united in that way. All Souls Day for us becomes a commemoration of the faithful departed, an opportunity to simply draw to mind those that we have known and loved and lost, and understanding that the blessed hope that they have is also our blessed hope. An All Souls service often looks a little bit like a funeral service, which is part of the reason why purple or black is the color. It's why I've pulled out the Paschal candle. When you look at the liturgy of a funeral service, there's a whole lot of prayers in it, but it's all around this sure and certain hope of resurrection after this life. It is all about this sense of us still being together, that those who have died are nevertheless still alive, that we are still one, we are still united, and this is meant to encourage us and keep us moving forward in the grand history of the faith. And so All Souls Day for us becomes an opportunity to commemorate the faithful departed. In a few moments, we are going to move into a liturgy that Reverend Margaret put together to acknowledge and to commemorate the faithful departed. It's on that gold insert in your liturgy booklets, and we will work through this together. And then when you get to the second page on the other side, you'll see that there will be an opportunity for us to share, to hear the names of people who have gone on before us. So the last time All Souls Day happened on a Sunday was in 2014. And my understanding is that Reverend Kersey Bird, my predecessor here at Good Shepherd, had done something similar on that day. So I will read off 36 names of those whose names are in our church register since All Souls Day 2014. When you hear these names, some of them, you'll remember, oh yeah, it's like, oh, I miss them, and that kind of thing. You might have some names read that you don't know at all. You might hear a name read and you might wonder, I don't know if I'd call that person faithful departed. And well, that may be, but the thing is, they're listed in our book. We did their funeral, right? There might not be a name listed, and that may be simply because they didn't have their funeral here, in which case they didn't appear in the book. And so that would be why you might think someone should be there that isn't there. These 36 names are ones that we know, that were commemorated and their funeral services were held here at Good Shepherd or in association with Good Shepherd. So what I'm going to do is light the Paschal candle now, because the Paschal candle represents the presence of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And at a funeral, when the casket or the urn comes up front here, we light the candle to show that even in death, a person is still in the presence of Jesus, the light of the world. And then it's not until the casket or the urn is removed from the front of the church that we extinguish this candle. So what will often happen is we have a funeral, the urn is up here, we have the funeral service, we go downstairs, spend 2.5 hours socializing, you know, and then when the family's ready to go, we come up here to collect the urn, the candle is still burning. We live in the presence of Christ, they live in the presence of Christ. And this is worth remembering. Where did you put it? Oh, you put it there. Okay. I had asked Noel beforehand just to get the taper for me, and I forgot where I told him to put it. So. So let's take out the gold insert, and we will do this liturgy, this commemoration of the faithful departed, and this is what will draw our sermon to a close. I invite you to stand with me as we do this. No Christian is solitary. Through baptism, we become members of one another in Christ.
In the body of Christ, those living on earth are united with those who have died and are now one with God.
One family, we dwell in Christ. One church, above and beneath. Gracious and loving God, we know that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ, not even death.
Lord Jesus Christ, by your death and resurrection, you have taken away the sting of death.
You have made us creatures of this earth, but have also promised us a share in life eternal.
According to your promises, may all who have died in Jesus Christ know the joys of your kingdom, where there will be neither sorrow nor pain, but life everlasting.
Grant to us who are still in our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith,
that your Holy Spirit may lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days.
Grant to all who mourn a sure confidence in your loving care, give courage and faith to those who are bereaved,
that they may have strength to meet the days ahead in the comfort of a reasonable and holy hope, in the joyful expectation of eternal life with those who love.
Help us in the midst of things we cannot understand
to believe and trust in the communion of the saints, with the witness of saints, and the resurrection of the life everlasting.
You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they have their being. You are worthy, O Lamb, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign with you on earth. And so we remember from 2015, Anne Fraser, Monroe Nimmo, Ronald Glenfield, Joan Wark, Uli Miller, and Dora Goldsmith. From 2016, Gail Ann Humphreys, Bert Fowlow, and Joan Mayer. From 2017, Robert Foreman, Joan Vladica, and Marjorie Muir. From 2018, Joy Cummer and Henry Lutz. 2019, Betty Cooper and Vera Furmore. From 2020, Barbara Miller, Anne Leparneau, and Wilma George. In 2021, Joan Dennis, Mary Wilson, Isla Payette, and Charlie Weeks. 2022, Joan Anderson, Beverly Melbourne, Deborah Gilmore, and Annie Kibblewhite. In 2023, Johannes Erlemans, John Dennis, and Don Batram. 2024, Veronica Martell, Stan Clayton, Mary Fenwick, and Catherine Roney. And in 2025, Peg Clayton and David Bracey. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, and I will raise them up on the last day." Loving God, let us trust you not for ourselves alone, but for those also whom we love and who are hidden from us by the shadow of death. As we believe your power to have raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, so may we trust your love to give eternal life to all who believe in him. We experience the grace of God in our redemption in this life, but we still wait for the final consummation of God's new creation in Christ. Those who are Christ's, whether or not they have passed through death, are joined in prayer that God's kingdom will be revealed finally and in all its fullness. Amen. Amen.